Well, good morning. Today's passage we'll be studying is a subset of the text we read this morning. So it'll be from Mark 15, and we're looking at verses 16 to 32. 16 to 32, and truly this is the darkest day. Truly we see Christ suffer, truly and absolutely. But this passage also reminds us of we also see the triumph of Jesus through this passage. And how is that? I mean, when we read the passage this morning, when we read through Christ being beaten and spat on and crucified, did that fill you with a sense of pride and honor? And our King, who's being brutally tormented? How is that? How is that triumphant? How is that a good thing? And so there's some who have said that the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom, where the first shall be last and the last shall be first, where the proud and the arrogant will be put down, and then where the meek and the humble are lifted up. And so is it any surprise that even that for our King, his greatest victory, his greatest triumph, might also seem like a defeat in our minds, in our eyes. And so as his victory, his triumph, is so great that it affects us all today, and some of you here today have already recognized Jesus as your King. And if that's you, let that victory of our King laid out in this passage encourage you to follow him with all your might. And some of you today might not be following Jesus as the King. If that is you, then listen extra carefully and let the victory of Jesus our King compel you to pledge allegiance to him as you hear what he has done for you and what that means for you. So to help us work through this passage, we're going to see four stages of Jesus's journey, his final journey to the cross. And so first we're going to see his triumph at the Praetorium, where even in the face of this brutal abuse, Jesus stays true to his mission. Then we will see his triumph on the road, where Jesus feels the frailty of his fleshly body, but he does not give in to the means that this world provides to reveal that pain. Then we will see Jesus' triumph on the cross, where Jesus' mission is fulfilled. And he triumphs over sin, and he triumphs over death. And finally, we will see the triumph for sinners, where we will see how dark and distant the hearts of men are, but how these men are never too far gone. So let's begin. Let's look back at verses 16 to 20. Let's read those together again, thinking of the triumph at the Praetorium, 16 to 20 of Mark 15. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and there they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing a knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. As was mentioned already this morning, Jesus has been awake all night after he was betrayed by one of his close followers. And after a suite of six trials, the religious leaders finally get what they wanted. Jesus is condemned to death by Pilate. And in verse 15, we're told that the soldiers are ordered to scourge Jesus. And the next official task was to lock Jesus back into his cell and start preparing for the execution. But the life of a soldier can be boring at times. And they wanted a bit of entertainment. They found an old cloak lying around, so bleached by the sun that the red dye had faded to purple. This cloak they wrapped around Jesus' shoulders onto his slashed and bloodied back. And of course, a king needs a crown. And what better for a mock king than a crown of thorns? Now that the soldiers had organized that costume, topped off with a reed as a scepter, their little game could begin. And you can imagine this crowd of rowdy soldiers egging each other on as they take turns playing out a little charade in front of Jesus. You can imagine the charades getting more barbaric and brutal as the soldiers bounce ideas off each other. This is the scene that develops in the Praetorium, in the guard's courtyard. But how is there anything triumphant about this scene? Jesus is in chains, being mocked, insulted and beaten by a group of soldiers. But remember this, even this was part of Jesus' plan. Jesus is the king, but he is a king on earth with a rescue mission in a fallen world. He is on the earth with a very specific task. He came to rescue sinners from their sin. And there is only one way to do that. And Jesus is fully aware that the crux of his mission is happening right there and then. And he is resolved and unmoving. And that is where the triumph lies. He is standing fast in the work his Father has set before him. He is triumphant in his endurance and in his mercy, as we'll see. And so how is Jesus triumphant in his endurance? Well, he's carrying out his mission with mind-blowing resolve, right? Think about it. At any moment during this torturous ordeal, he could say one word, and a host of angels would come and defeat these soldiers. One word, and the Romans would fall to the ground. One look of compassion, and these soldiers would stop what they were doing. To have the possibility of escape so readily available, yet carrying through, is a triumph beyond measure. And so do you see here how Jesus is triumphant in his endurance? And Jesus is also triumphant in his mercy. Because think about it. Who is Jesus seeking to rescue from sin? Who is Jesus wanting to give eternal life to? And we must realize that Jesus is taking this physical and mental torment for the very soldiers who are beating him. Jesus' work will rescue sinners just like these Romans. And in fact, in the midst of his suffering, later on, his thoughts turn to the very ones who crucified him. And what does he pray? What does he ask his Father? Does he say, "Father, you know what they deserve. Send them to hell to face judgment"? No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And so Jesus is triumphant in his mercy. He knows that he is bearing the pain even for sinners who are actually opposed to him. He is taking the beating and the mockery to save even them. He does not want his tormentors to perish. He wants them to have everlasting life. And Jesus is choosing to suffer in order to save even these Roman soldiers. That is mercy beyond understanding. And that is also part of Jesus' triumph. And so Jesus' fight was not against flesh and blood. And neither is ours. Our fight today is similar to our king's. It's about endurance and it's about mercy. We too need to endure in obedience, even when things are tough. When you are struck and bruised by the world, when enemies surround you, remember the endurance of Jesus. When you feel like faltering and the bruises hurt and the mockery hit the mark, remember the triumph of your King. Jesus endured in his mission, which brought salvation to the world. When you endure in your mission, do not underestimate what God can do with that. And remember, the people around us are not the enemy. Yes, they say vile things. Yes, they may blaspheme. Yes, they may even tempt you to sin. But they are not the real enemy. Sin is the enemy. Sin that is still binding them. Jesus died for them too. And Jesus loves them. And he had mercy on his tormentors, and so can we. We should and can love them. We love them by showing compassion, by sharing the truth with them, and by pointing them to Jesus. And so let the triumph of Jesus at the Praetorium encourage you in obedience and in mercy. For Jesus, in his mercy. And so from the Praetorium, we can then move to the next stage of Jesus' journey. And that's where we'll pick up in verse 21, where we follow Jesus on his road to the execution. Verse 21 says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it." Jesus is weakened physically, deprived from sleep, and suffering from pain and loss of blood. And then the Romans load the cross onto his shoulders, and they set off towards the place of execution. And there are some incredible things that human can do with pure grit, determination, and willpower. But there is a place where the human body just cannot go. And that is where Jesus was at. Jesus came to a point where he could not get himself back up. And the Romans had to find someone to bear the cross for their prisoners before he died, before they could execute him. And here we see the humanity of Jesus. He was facing this suffering in a way any other human would have. No superhuman strength, no defiance of gravity. He was a man being led to be crucified. And he could have assumed superhuman strength and carried his cross with pride and dignity. But he is a man sent to represent mankind. And especially here we can see he is no stranger to the sufferings human face. No stranger to the pain and the weakness of these mortal bodies. And so finally the procession make it to the place of execution outside of the city. A location known as the place of the skull, Golgotha. And here the Romans, they offer Jesus wine mingled with myrrh. And this was meant to dull the pain of the prisoner. It was a painkiller. But you cannot think that the Romans gave this out of compassion for their prisoners. They were just giving this to make their task of crucifixion easier. But Jesus does not take the drink. He is about to drink the cup of wrath from the Father. And he did not want his mind dulled while he fulfilled his ultimate purpose on earth. He wanted to be fully conscious, fully aware as he bore the sins of the world. He did not want to dull his senses during this crucial time in his mission. And so, how do we see Jesus triumphant on the road? Firstly, he fulfills his mission as a man till the end. His fleshly body was weak, just like ours, to the point of needing help to carry his cross. And that was part of God's plan too. And it did not discredit his work in any way. His body was shattered, and another helped him bear that load. And secondly, despite the pain, he chose to do everything in his power to stay focused on the task at hand. He denied this mock offer of help, not for the sake of his pride, but for the sake of his mission. That was a show of strength. That was a show of his triumph. And as we ponder this passage of scripture, this portion of Jesus on the road, think about your own mission. We all have a specific mission from God. But broadly, we are to love God, to love others, and to walk in a worthy manner. And do you feel like you are too weak to fulfill that mission? That this body of flesh is failing you again and again? If you feel that way, then you're not alone. And don't think that it's a discredit to seek help. In fact, it's often God's plan for us to seek help. Seek help in the church, amongst your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not be shy to ask for help when the burden is too heavy. But do not turn to the solutions of the world to alleviate the pains of your mission. Do not turn to things that will dull your mind in the face of the mission God has given you. There is work to be done, and the road can be hard. The world offers us a host of fake offers of help, of distractions, of fake pain reliefs. And these can be appealing and enticing. But if you indulge in these at the crucial moment, you will only be disappointed and distracted from your mission. And what does the world offer you is temporary distractions. Entertainment, busy schedules, hobbies, social media, gaming. These things and other such things are not bad in themselves. But if they dull our mind for our mission that God has given us, then they are bad and they should be refused. If they distract you from your mission, they should be refused. And Jesus chose to keep his mind sharp on his mission, and so can you, so can we. So we saw Jesus triumphant on the road, which brings us to the third point of our journey. Jesus triumphant on the cross. And here we'll read from verses 24 to 26. Jesus triumphant on the cross. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to decide what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." In these verses, we continue to see the brutal treatment of Jesus. We continue to see how, for the sake of his kingdom and his purposes, he is triumphant. His defeat in the world's eyes is actually his victory in God's eyes. So after refusing the drink, Jesus was forced to lie on his back on the cross. And as he lay there, the rough wood would have stabbed into his lacerated back as the soldiers proceeded to drive the large steel nails into his wrists. Next was his feet, one nail through both feet, and positioned such that when Jesus bent, so that Jesus' knees were bent. Then the soldiers, satisfied that the victim was secure, they would have proceeded to raise the cross. And then with a hole ready, the cross would have dropped into place when it reached its vertical position. And then the ordeal began for Jesus. Because crucifixion is such that the agony of the wounds, the nails, the laceration, is only one element of the pain. Hanging from his arms outstretched, Jesus' lungs are constricted, making it impossible for him to breathe while he hangs on his wrist. And so every time he needs to breathe, Jesus must push himself up on his feet and on his wrists. Every time he breathes, every time he needs to breathe, he scrapes his back on the thorn on the cross. Every time he needs to breathe, he pulls down on his wounds and on his wrists and feet. Every breath he inflicts pain on himself for the sake of staying alive. Every breath a little harder to take than the previous as his muscles become more and more tired. Every breath a struggle, every breath agony, every breath torture. But the suffering goes deeper and broader than the pain of the body. Jesus is tormented to his very soul. Because you see, the one who hates sin, the one who is perfect and holy, is accepting sin on himself. He is bearing the responsibility of sin and feeling that horrible sense of guilt and shame that comes when we sin against the holy God. He feels the anguish, the weight of guilt, and that horrible sense of separation inflicted by sin, which causes a deep repulsion in his very core, in the very heart of his being. Because you see, at the cross, an exchange was made. The sins of men were accounted to Jesus. They were put to Jesus' record as if they were his very own. The crimes other people committed were attributed to him. And then Jesus suffered the penalty for those crimes. The penalty was the scourging. The penalty was the mocking and the insults. The penalty was the humiliation. The penalty was crucifixion. The penalty was death. And that was Jesus' mission, and he fulfilled it. His mission was to pay for your sins, and that is exactly what he did. I deserve the mocking, the humiliation, and death. But Jesus took that in my place. You deserve the mocking, the humiliation, and the death. But Jesus took that in your place. And moments later, Jesus will utter the words, "It is finished," because it is. His great work is done. Jesus suffered the pain. He bore the cross. He endured the shame. He spilt his blood and he broke his body. He died. And this is the ultimate triumph of our King. He made a way to rescue his people from the penalty of sin. The victory came at a great price, and it was hard fought. But the victory is his. He triumphed, and he is triumphant. So if you're here this morning and you feel the bondage of the sin and the weight of guilt, listen closely. We are all guilty. We all deserve hell. We all deserve the punishment that Jesus bore. We deserve it because we have all broken God's law. And you may ask, how have I broken God's law? How have I done that? Well, have you lied? Have you stolen something? Have you used God's name in vain? Have you looked lustfully at someone? Have you been jealous? All these things are crimes against God, and they deserve punishment. If you're honest, you would have said yes to those questions, and you know that you deserve hell. But remember what we have seen Jesus do. He paid the penalty of those sins. You can be rescued because of Jesus' work on the cross. He died. He was crucified to save you. And all you need to do is accept that gift, to turn to Jesus, to trust in Jesus, and you will be saved. And so let the work of Jesus on the cross pay for your sin. He is triumphant, and there is no other way to triumph over your biggest enemy. no other way to triumph over sin. So I plead with you, do not delay. Do not delay this most important decision to trust in Jesus. Our life is frail and the time is short. Jesus is the King, and if you trust in Him, He will rescue you. He is the triumphant King, and He died to save you. So we saw Jesus triumphant in the Praetorium. Then we saw Jesus' triumph on the road. Jesus' triumph on the cross, which brings us to the fourth section of Jesus' triumph, which is triumph for sinners. And so read with me again, verses 27 to 32. 27 to 32, where we will see the triumph for sinners. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. And so verses 27 to 32 give us a bit of an idea of what the activity is happening around the cross. There's two robbers crucified next to him. Then there's the general public just passing by. And then there's these chief priests, the religious leaders. And all of these parties antagonizing and hurling insults at Jesus. Think first of the two robbers crucified next to him. These two criminals, they know their sin. There is no doubt in their mind or the mind of others that they are guilty before society and guilty before God. But still they hurl insults at Jesus because the love of their sin, their sinful lifestyle, pushes them away from accepting Christ. Then there's the general public. And they have no direct ties to Jesus, no personal grievance with him. And they may have been curious and maybe a bit shocked at his outrageous claims. But now here he is, hanging on the cross. To rebuild the temple in 3 days. What a joke. They have done their research, and they know that this man cannot be the Messiah. And so they trust in their knowledge, and that trust in their knowledge pushes them away from Jesus. And then there's the religious leaders. And these guys do have a personal grievance with Christ. They are the religious ones. They know the law, and they strive to keep it. And they are trusting in their own standards of righteousness. And so for them, their self-righteousness pushes them away from Christ. And so in this scene, it would be easy to despair. Okay, so Jesus is victorious over sin. He has defeated sin and made a way for sinners to be saved. But who will be saved? Who will accept this gift? This glorious gift that Christ has made available to us. Will it be the self-righteous religious leaders? Well, they orchestrated the crucifixion and are taunting him. Okay, what about the everyday folk on the street? Will they accept this gift? But they seem to have already chosen sides. In their puffed up knowledge, Jesus is a fraud and they blaspheme him. Then surely the criminals hanging next to him, who most greatly understand their doom. No, not even them. They revile him. So where is the victory here? Where is the triumph? What is the point of Jesus paying for the penalty of sin if everyone rejects this gift? Well, if the story finished here, then we would be left with that question. But praise God, We see how Jesus is not only triumphant in defeating sin, but he is also triumphant in bringing sinners to himself, even those who seem too far gone. Because you see, even before his last breath, one of the criminals, one of those next to him, they ended up submitting to Christ as their Lord. And then a few weeks after the crucifixions, thousands of the general public placed their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior on the day of Pentecost. And we're told in Acts 6 that even some of the religious leaders came to believe in Jesus as Messiah. And so here we see this triumph for sinners, because God not only made a way for sinners to be saved, but he also called sinners to be saved. Even those who love their sin, those who believe they know best, and even the self-righteous can be brought to their knees. Although there seemed to be no hope, he was triumphant. There is no one too far gone that Jesus cannot rescue. And so as we see this, the triumph for sinners displayed throughout history, and so we can also see this triumph for sinners displayed throughout history. And in fact, if you are a Christian here this morning, you are a living proof of the triumph of Jesus for sinners. Because you too loved your sin, but Jesus showed you how destructive that was. You too were puffed up with your knowledge, but Jesus showed you how foolish that was compared to God's wisdom. And you too were self-righteous, but God brought you to your knees. Never forget this miraculous and mighty work that Jesus has done in your life. He has rescued you from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And you can rest in his work and in his triumph. And also remember that no one is too far gone from the saving power of Jesus. No one is too deep in their sin. No one is too knowledgeable to be convicted of sin. No one is so blinded by their self-righteousness that they will never see their need for a Savior. So don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. Keep having conversations with people about Jesus and his work on the cross. There is still hope for your family members, for your colleagues and your friends. Jesus was victorious with sinners when he was back on earth, and he will be victorious with sinners here today too. And again, if you are not a Christian, do not think that you are too far gone for Jesus to be able to save you. Do not think that your sin is too bad. Did you organize for the murder of the Son of God? Yet even them, Jesus was willing to forgive if they accepted his gift. So do not be like the second thief who rejected the saving grace of Jesus. Yes, you deserve God's wrath because of your sin. But Jesus bore the full wrath of God for your sins. He stood in your place and took the responsibility for your sins. So I plead with you, if you have not done so already, trust in Jesus' work on the cross. Believe in him. Turn away from sinning and be cleansed from sin and shame, and know that you will be accepted into God's family. So in closing, let's dwell on the triumph of Jesus. Let's remember the triumph of Jesus. It's not a conventional triumph, because it is not a conventional enemy. The enemy that was defeated was sin. And there is only one way to defeat sin. That way had a high cost and a hard road. And Jesus paid that cost and walked that road. And during all stages of his crucial mission, Jesus was triumphant. He was triumphant in the praetorium, in his endurance, and in his mercy. He was triumphant on the road. He was triumphant by bearing the cross, even in his humanity, and by refusing to dull his mind in the midst of his mission, to stay the course even when offered an illusory distraction. And ultimately, Jesus was triumphant on the cross. He suffered the punishment due for us. He bore the sins of the world. He died in our place. He fulfilled his mission. And now his triumph is shown as sinners turn from their sins and follow him. From the thief on the cross all the way to you and to me, Jesus has triumphed, has shown his triumph over sin and his triumph for sinners. And that triumph is not over. There are still many more who can and will trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So do not lose heart. Do not give up. Turn to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Jesus is triumphant. Jesus is King. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which reminds us of your great triumph on that very dark day 2,000 years ago. We thank you that you endured till the end. You bore the penalty for our sins in the face of such depravity and cruelty. Father, we praise you for enduring and for choosing us and choosing to save us. We pray for those whom you are yet to save as well. We pray that your triumph will reach those. And we pray that you would use us in these means. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.